1 Corinthians chapter 15. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to begin reading at verse number 51. So 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 51, it reads, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth it contains, the challenge it is to us, and as well the comfort and encouragement it gives to us. We just pray you would bless us this day through your word. Help us to hear from you this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we recognize 1 Corinthians 15 to be the one chapter of the entire Bible that is most exclusively devoted to the truth of the resurrection. And as we saw last week, the chapter begins discussing Christ's resurrection from the dead, a glorious truth that we rejoice in, that we seek to live in the light of each day. But as well as we look through this passage, we see how Christ's resurrection is the entire basis for our hope of that future physical resurrection. And as we read last week, beginning in verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so we see in the next portion of this chapter that then Paul discusses of how that works, the whole idea of us being physically resurrected, that it's something that you think, especially for the Corinthians, being part of Achaia, which was part of the mainland of Greece, that the Greeks, anytime you brought up the resurrection, it was something that they had a hard time accepting. It was something that they'd never heard of before. And so he explains to them all about the kind of the basic principles of the resurrection. But then as we read in this passage beginning in verse 1, we see kind of the conclusion of this and how it brings it to such a grand conclusion in so many ways. And even though there might be some in our day, as there was in Paul's day, that would scoff at the idea of a literal bodily resurrection of believers, we know it to be proclaimed here as a certain future event. And it's proclaimed not only here, but in both the Old and New Testament. We see that. We think of it in the book of Job, the events of which we understand to have taken place in times of great antiquity, somewhere we surmise between the time of Noah and the flood, and between that and the time of Abraham. And we read Job's statement in chapter 19 of Job, beginning in verse 25, where he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." And so even at that time, Job and God's people as a whole had an understanding and a hope of the resurrection. In Daniel, we read as well, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. We see the statement, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And from Revelation, we kind of understand that a bit more, that there is the resurrection, the second resurrection, we think of it, but then those that are resurrected to everlasting contempt is what we call the second death. They live for eternity, but it's in torment. But we have that promise of this resurrection. We see the last few verses of Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, that the angel makes this statement to Daniel. It says, "But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." And so as all these things that Daniel prophesied would come to pass, that Daniel himself would stand in his lot at the end of the days as well. And so we think of that. In the Old Testament we see it's speaking of the resurrection, hope of the resurrection. And we see that understanding continue in the New Testament. We see in John chapter 11, as Jesus spoke to Martha after Lazarus had died, that he had given her this hope and said to her, and tried to, in words of encouragement, "Thy brother shall rise again." And she replied to that in verse 24. She said, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day," that she had that understanding as well. But Jesus replied to her and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And that is the truth that we understand more clearly from this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That it is his death and resurrection that has made possible our, first of all, our spiritual resurrection when we trust in him, but as well it makes possible our future physical resurrection when he comes in the clouds for his own, as we see spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. And so we thus recognize that when that glorious resurrection will occur, it will be really, we understand on the one hand, it'll be a completion and a fulfillment of prophecy, that in every sense of the word, death shall be swallowed up in victory. It will truly have no more dominion over us. But on the other hand, we see as well that the resurrection, when it occurs, will be the completion and culmination of God's entire plan of salvation for us. That his desire is to deliver us not simply from the penalty of sin, not simply from the power of sin, but as well from the very presence of sin. And so we think of it that the first we would refer to from the penalty of sin is our justification. The second, from the power of sin, is our sanctification. And the third, from the presence of sin, is our glorification. That the idea that we shall be made like him, that we will have new glorified bodies that don't suffer aches and pains and sicknesses. But I think best of all, that we'll have these new glorified bodies that do not possess that fallen sin nature anymore. That we will live in a body that will be free from the flesh. I think that'll probably be the best part of all of it. That we don't have to do that. That we can serve the Lord in true sincerity the rest of our existence. But with all that truth of Scripture, we understand that the truth both of Christ's resurrection in the past and our resurrection in the future, they're not to remain simply theological concepts that have no bearing on our lives today. That Christ's resurrection occurred in the past, our resurrection will take place in the future, perhaps sooner than we think. But both truths should affect our present, our outlook, our attitudes, our actions. And so we think on the basis of what Christ did for us by his death and resurrection, upon the basis of what he will do in resurrecting and transforming and glorifying us, we realize that he has given us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is victory something that each of us as believers in the present regularly experience on a daily basis? And I think all of us would love to be able to say yes to that. That, oh yeah, I don't have any troubles anymore. That, I'm almost totally sin-free now. That I don't even have to hardly confess anything anymore. But I think if we're honest, even though we'd like to say, well, yes, we experience victory regularly, I think all of us would say, well, the answer is no. That every day we seem to fail God, we seem to fail others in one way or another. And a lot of times, it's not a matter of achieving victory, it's just trying to keep our head above water, just struggling to survive. And we think that with the devil tempting us, with the world all around us, influencing us towards evil, and our own flesh as being that enemy within that's always pushing us to do what's wrong, that we have all that we can handle. But as we wrap our heads around the truth and the power of the resurrection, we are awakened to something. That we realize, and it's kind of, in many ways, thinking of trying to follow the logic of it, that if this is true, then this must also be true. And we think of it, that Christ, by His resurrection, that death hath no more dominion over Him, that He has conquered death, and that one day that He will conquer death itself completely in our lives. And that now that we don't, as Christians, we don't have any fear of death. We need not fear death because we know that if we are absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord. That He holds us in His hand and none can pluck us from His hand. That there is not that fear anymore because of what He has done. That He's conquered death itself. We think death has come upon all mankind because of sin. And He came to take away our sins. And we think, when we look at how death is described in the Scriptures, we understand it to be described in three different ways. We think, first of all, death is described as physical death, where the soul is separated from the body. We think, secondly, that there is physical death, where man or woman is separated from God because of their sin. And then thirdly, we think of eternal death, that second death, which is the eternal separation of God because of our sin in the lake of fire. And we realize through Christ's death and resurrection, Christ has conquered all three of those. That through belief in Him, no longer do we need to fear eternal death. We instead have eternal life. And through faith in Him, we are no longer separated from God because of our sin, that now we are accepted in the Beloved. We can have a relationship with God, not just as master to servant, but as father to child. And as well, because we have trusted in Him for salvation, we can have that assurance that even if physical death comes upon any of us or all of us, it will not be the end, that one day even our physical death will be conquered, and we will stand before God in new, glorified, and resurrected bodies. And so if we think of that, and death in all of its concepts, all of its forms that we see described in the Bible, if death itself has been conquered, and that, we would say, is one of the most strongest forces in this world, that people can't avoid that. That it's like death and taxes. We're at the point where we have to pay our taxes this year, and no matter how long we kind of procrastinate, we still have to, when it comes to the end of August or end of April, we have to have our taxes paid, or at least have it in the mail, if nothing else. But death is, again, something we can't avoid. But the fact that through Christ we can have victory over that. And as well, spiritually, we think of it that sin brings death to our lives, but now that we have eternal life through Christ, and that we don't have to be under the power of sin anymore, we can be free from that. That it's the idea that if He's been given a victory over death itself, then we have the victory through Christ in all the other areas of our Christian life. And as we see in the Scriptures, we see it say that in many different places. 1 John 4 and verse 4, it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That it doesn't say, well, you're of God, O children, and you will overcome them, you might overcome them, but this sense ye have, that in God's eyes it's as if it already happened. And we wonder, well, how can that be? That's the idea of by faith that we realize. And it makes sense, and it gives the explanation, greater than he that is in you than he that is in the world. That we think the world and the flesh and the devil standing against us is such a force to be reckoned with, so overwhelming, but the fact is we're not facing that all alone. That through what Christ has done, we have the Holy Spirit indwelt within us. We have God Himself within us. And even though the odds seem totally against us, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. That we realize that God is all-powerful. He is with me, and I can have victory through Him. And we see as well in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, where it says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And logically we realize, if God is on our side, if God is helping us, assisting us, then we can have victory. Who can be against us? Verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That we think of it, of all that we have as an inheritance in Christ, as it speaks of in Ephesians. And we sometimes think, well, that's what I'm going to get one day when I get to heaven. But we understand that we have an inheritance now, and that the Holy Spirit is just the earnest of that inheritance. That how much that encompasses of what we already have, already possess through Christ. And that we can have victory, and He can give us all things. He can give us strength when we're weary. He can give us light and guidance when we don't know where to go. That He is all those things unto us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We see further down in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" All these different things that we would be afraid of, because we think, well, our lives are threatened if we go through these things. But we realize, well, even if we lose our lives, God still has us in His hand. That it's not going to separate us from God, that's actually going to bring us into His presence. So it's not something to be feared. Verse 36 says, "Written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." And realizing that, and it's one of those things where we look at it and say, well, that's just too good to be true. That's just kind of, I wish it was that way, but it's not that way. But understanding that this is what God has for us. This is what God is showing to us, that He has given to us through His Son, through His death and resurrection. That says, "Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world," and this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That God has given us the victory, and it's looking to Him in that faith to find that victory. And so that's the thought, that we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can, by faith, experience that victory daily through our Lord Jesus Christ. Different things we struggle with, sins that so easily beset us, He can give us the victory. Things that overcome us, things that discourage us, He can give us hope and help us to keep going. That personally and practically we can find that victory in our lives. Too often, the devil in our flesh convinces us, well, victory is impossible. Victory is unattainable. You're always going to have this struggle. You're never going to ever get anywhere in your Christian life. But we realize that we can't trust anything that the devil of our flesh has to say to us. That we see the truth as the Lord declares it. And the fact is that Christ has made victory available to us. God has provided victory to us through His Son. that victory is the life that He has called us to as His people. That He says, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. He has provided a life of victory through His death and resurrection. And so thanks be unto God for giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so every time in our lives when we experience victory, that we can confess that it is not our strength that had it happen, our smarts that enabled us to get the victory, that we realize all of it was the Lord that gave us the victory. And He wants us to see that day by day we realize God gave us the victory, and as we learn to put our trust and strength in Him, that we find that victory more and more. And so based upon this truth, the Apostle Paul concludes with the words of challenge and encouragement we see in verse 58. Words which have all the more meaning when we consider that they were written to the Corinthian church, a congregation of people who are not all at all those of whom you could say, well, they had it all together. They were experiencing victory in their Christian life. No, they were a mess in a lot of ways. Just all the different things that you see in the chapters before in 1 Corinthians that Paul has to help them with. And some things we would say, well, how would they not know that? But it just, they had kind of gotten away from what they're supposed to do. But he's speaking these words to them to encourage them that they can have victory. And we could say, well, I'm glad I don't have the same problems as the Corinthians do. But I think all of us, we have our own struggles, our own challenges, to be sure. And in this, God, through Paul, is showing us that the challenges we face need not overwhelm us. And as we look to Christ and what He has done, we can look beyond the problems and be encouraged to continue on. And we see in verse 58 that Paul declares, "Be therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That based on all that Paul has said to this point concerning the significance and power of Christ's death and resurrection and our blessed hope of a future physical resurrection and the promise of victory that we have through Christ, we are, as His people, are to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain. That none of what we read and study in the Scriptures is intended to remain merely theoretical, merely philosophical, something that we ponder but has no impact or no bearing on our lives. No, these are the words of life that we read, that they impart life to us as we accept their truths in simple faith, as we wrap our heads around them and we recognize and appropriate these truths. They change our perspective. They change our outlook, our attitudes, our focus. And too often the world and the flesh and the devil pull our thinking down, and we end up walking by sight and we get discouraged. We think, well, victory is so elusive. Victory is so impossible. But as we read the Scriptures and we take them by faith, we see things as they truly are, and it helps us to rise above the fray. To say, no, all that I've been told of just expecting failure and counting on failure, I don't have to experience that. In Christ, I can learn to have the victory. That God's Word thus gives us encouragement. It strengthens our resolve. It enables us to carry on and see things through, knowing that it will be worth it all in the end. And that is the message of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for much as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That the devil wants to discourage us, he wants to hinder us, he wants to cause us to doubt God and simply give up seeking to live for God and to do His will. And as we see in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That's what he's trying to do. Any way that he can, he wants to destroy us. He wants to discourage us. But yet we see in the very next verse in 1 Peter 5, it says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." That we must remain steadfast, that we realize what He's up to, we don't allow Him to have the victory. We look to the Lord and know the truth that will set us free from the devil's lies that he seeks to put into our thinking. It speaks in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. It talks of how that we are to go to the Lord for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. In verse 19 it says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." And that is the idea, that the hope we have in the Scriptures and what God has promised and who God is, that hope is an anchor to our soul, that even though the storm can rage around us, that keeps us firm, that we can be steadfast and unmovable. And it's based upon that truth that we see what's given in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." And so we need to hold fast. We need to not give up, that we realize that we can trust the Lord, that what He says is true, and that we will never be ashamed for putting our trust and our everything into what God has to say. That He is faithful. God has not and He will never forsake us. He will never fail us. And so that is why we are to be steadfast and unmovable. That we stay firm. We do not allow ourselves to be moved away from the hope of the gospel, as it talks about in Colossians chapter 1, because that is the only true hope, both for ourselves and for the world around us. But in that as well, we recognize that in the Christian life, it's not the sense that all that we're supposed to do is just stay in one place. That's not what it's talking about. It's also the idea that we have that foundation in life from which we then act, that we have an active life, that we are now to be abounding, always abounding, in the work of the Lord, doing what the Lord would have us to do. And so the question is, if we're to be abounding in the work of the Lord and always abounding in it, what is the work of the Lord? And we're reminded by our Lord Jesus, who when He was at the well at Sychar in Samaria in John chapter 4, His disciples brought Him food, and He said, "Well, I have meat to eat you know not of." And they didn't know what He meant, and so He explained it. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, He says, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and to finish His work." And He says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest, and behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And it was the idea, that's what he was doing. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that was His work, was speaking to this Samaritan woman and sharing with her God's provision for the need that she had, that showing her her need for salvation. And that was His work. And we realize that He wants us to see that. He wants us to become a part of His work. That we see that there is a harvest to be gathered. That there's so many people that don't know the Lord as Savior, that need someone to share the gospel with them. They need to live the gospel in front of them, so that they can repent of their sins, come to Christ in faith, and have their lives transformed by His power. That is what we are to do, that we understand the work of the Lord to be the work of advancing His kingdom in whatever way we can, of sharing the gospel, calling others to repentance and faith, encouraging each other as we seek to be witnesses of the truth to those that are still held in the bondage and darkness of sin. Jesus declared in John chapter 9, in verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while his day, the night cometh when no man can work. And we recognize he was sent by the Father to complete a work, and he focused on that. And he said that there is a time when a person will not be able to work anymore. And it's the same with us. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends us. And so we are to work, for the night is coming. People need to hear the truth before it is too late. And so therefore we need to be doing the work of the Lord and abounding in that work always, living the Christian life, not just trying to do what we should do as a Christian just a little bit, but trying to do it more and more as we see the day approaching, that we share our faith, we seek to be a testimony to others. And why do we do that? Because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we think of it as we looked at last week. Because of Christ's resurrection, we know that because He lives, our preaching is not in vain. That as we share the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We can't replace it with anything else that will work as it does. That's what people need, and that is what will transform lives and deliver people from darkness into light. We recognize as well that our faith is not in vain. That all down through the ages, those that have followed the Lord, and we can read that testimony in Hebrews 11 of all these ones that by faith did all these things, and some endured great trials and difficulties, but it was worth it, that their faith was not in vain. And so in the same way, we know that our labor for the Lord is not in vain. The things that we do, as we seek to obey the Lord and His Word, we seek to live in the power of the Spirit and be guided by the Spirit in what we do, our efforts will not be fruitless. And that is why the devil, I think, tries so hard to get us to give up. He knows that if we persist, that there will be fruit to come. And so he does as much as we can to discourage us and defeat us. And so often to just at a point where we're almost to achieve fruit, that then we give up. And we think, well, what's the point? I don't see anything happen. If we just would persist a little longer, we would see the fruit of our efforts. And that's the thing, is that the devil knows that there will be tremendous results and tremendous fruit if we continue to faithfully labor in the work of the Lord. And as it says in Galatians 6, verse 9, it gives a challenge, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. And so thus in all that we do, that we don't want to grow weary, we want to continue on. As parents, we want to continue to train up our children in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. We want to, as His people, to be careful to maintain good works, that we would be not unfruitful, that we would practically demonstrate God's love to the people around us, knowing the tremendous difference we can make in people's lives just by acts of love and kindness and compassion. And let us as well, as the Lord provides opportunity, to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel, which is the power of God and the salvation of all that believe, so that in time, the seed that we faithfully have sowed will bring faith, or will bring forth fruit, rather. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, it says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And so, my encouragement to all of you this day is the encouragement provided from the Scriptures and from 1 Corinthians 15:58 in particular, that to stay faithful, that when you're in the midst of trials and challenges, so often we can think that what's the point in continuing? What difference is it going to make? But we need by faith to obey the Lord and see beyond the difficulties, realizing that these trials will be a memory, that they need not overwhelm us, that we can have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And so may the Lord help each of us, that we would be, as it says here, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord and shall never be in vain. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the encouragement your word provides, Lord. We pray you would help us, Lord, strengthen our faith, that we would accept what your word says at face value in the practical areas of our life, Lord. Know what you're calling us to and what you have given to us to enable us to fulfill that calling. We just pray you would help us, Lord, to be your servants this day to those around us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn as we close. Number 149. Number 149, When We See Christ. Number 149.